again, for the sake of recording, I want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is the 2nd of September 2018, and today's study will be study number 27 in our series that we've kind of just simply entitled Blood. And this study is the purpose of this study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood by looking at God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And we've mentioned several times that the whole purpose of this study is to very simply and straightforwardly look at how God has been using blood in the Scripture. And by knowing and understanding these things, I think we can further our understanding of where God's coming from. Not so much our perspective or views or whatever, but look and see what saith His Word concerning these various topics. So we'll be continuing today again with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout the Holy Bible. So that's kind of where we are and what we're doing. And for last week's study, we looked at the Lord's use of King Jehu in executing his judgment against Jezebel, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 9. And I think there was at least three occurrences of the word blood in those verses. And I love these Old Testament stories as I come across them, especially what I'm gleaning out of Kings and Chronicles. Because you'll see very often if you read something in the book of Kings that it will say, are these things not recorded also in the book of the Chronicles? Or when you're reading in Chronicles, it will say, are these things not also recorded in the book of the Kings? So Scripture buttresses Scripture. And of course, between Kings and Chronicles, which are combined sort of, in my estimation, the book of Acts of the Old Testament, you have all these recorded actions of all these kings of Israel, most of which were evil in the sight of the Lord. And Ahaz, that we're going to look at today, unfortunately, is no different. So for today's study, let's look at King Ahaz and what he does with the blood in 2 Kings chapter 16. Now, the two mentions of blood in 2 Kings 16 are going to occur in verses 13 and 15. Now, I want you to note especially what he's doing in regards to the blood and the altar. And I want you to bear in your mind now where all the sacrifices began and the reason for them and the purpose for them. And then we'll look at what Ahaz in his will is doing, and you can draw your own conclusions about what God thinks about Ahaz from that. So let's begin. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1, it says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, a lot of times it will date the king of Israel as to where the king of Judah was in his reign or existence, and vice versa. So the scripture sort of walks you through these years, and that's how we're able to put a running chronology calendar, like Appendix 50 in the back of the Companion Bible. That's where we get the dates that come up, where you can assign a certain year to a certain person and so on. And it's verses like this that provide this information. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 1. Ahaz, it says, was one of the four kings in whose reign Isaiah prophesied. Huh. Well, I remember that from Dad's Wednesday night study when we went through the book of Isaiah. And it also says in the note, compare 2 Chronicles 28:1 and Isaiah 1:1. Isaiah will tell you himself. And Tony has it up here, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Now, King Hezekiah of Israel, I believe. Let's see. No, King Hezekiah of Judah was Ahaz's son. Let's read that in verse 2. It says, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Now, leave the note on verse 2. It says that he was 20 years old when he began to reign. And if you look at the note on verse 2, it says he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. It said there is no reason for concluding that there must be an error in one of the passages. Evidently, somebody had said that because of what we're about to read, that the scripture must be wrong. And it said, compare 16:2 and 18:2 of 2 Kings. He said, for Ahaz begins in 622 and reigns till 616 B.C. And he was 20 when he began. He was born in 652 and died when 36 years old. It said Hezekiah, his son, now, begins in 617 and reigns 29 years till 588. It said as he, King Ahaz, was 25 when he began, he was therefore born in 642 and died when he was 54. From this it is clear that Ahaz was, but now listen to this. It is clear that King Ahaz was between 10 and 11 when his son Hezekiah was born. Now I'm sitting here looking at my 10 or 11 year old granddaughter who is going, "Huh?" Now, that's a little unusual, isn't it? In our culture, that's very unusual for a 10 year old or an 11 year old to have a son. But in the Eastern cultures, that is not so strange. Let's read on. This sounds impossible or improbable only to Western ears because of our way of thinking, because of our Western heritage, because of our morals. We don't see a 10 or 11 year old as being really fit to be a parent. But in Middle Eastern culture, that's not so unusual a thing. Did you know that? You know, in Indian culture, they promise children to, you know, daughters to sons, and they betroth kids at 5, 6, 7 years old, sometimes earlier than that. I mean, it's strange to us, but all I'm saying is that it happens. But to Eastern ears and physiological phenomena, there is nothing unusual and nothing to justify a conclusion that the text is corrupt. See, a lot of people, because of our Western upbringing, we say, well, that can't be right. There's something wrong with the Bible. The text is messed up because when you do the math, Ahaz had to be between 10 and 11 when Hezekiah, his son, was born. Well, that's nothing wrong with the text. That's just the way the people did it. It was a little different than we have now. He says the usual excuse for ignorance of the facts. I love the plainness of the Companion Bible. It says don't be ignorant of the facts and indulge or jam your arrogance into the scripture and say, well, the scripture's corrupt. Something's wrong with the text. You know, if you're looking at scripture and it doesn't seem to make sense, let me assure you of one thing. It's not because there's something wrong with the scripture. I'll assure you that right now. Through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I believe. If you think that the text is corrupt, then you may as well close your Bible and turn off your Pal Talk because I am wasting your time. And I want that to be very clear to everybody, that I believe that there is no error. This book is inerrant. That this book has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and it is wrought with translation errors. I will admit that in our English version. But the original text is 100% perfect. And if you can't accept that, then I'm wasting your time. And you would be better suited to be out doing something else. And you're wasting your pixels on Paltalk. Now, having said that, didn't mean to get off on that, but I wanted to use that as a stress point. Do not ever assume when you can't understand something that the Bible's wrong. That's all I'm saying. You will be much better served to assume that you as the student are wrong and that you are in pursuit of an answer as to why this doesn't look like it agrees with this or this appears to contradict with this or whatever. You'll always be better suited to remember that, you know, it's probably me that's not getting it. I know that's hard for us to do sometimes in our arrogance because we like to think that we know everything. But it just don't work that way. So, back to Ahaz. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like of the Lord his God, like David his father. And it's actually David his great-great-great-grandfather or whatever, many generations back it goes. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. Look at that. King Ahaz, king of Israel, it said, or king of Judah, he was the first king of Judah to do this. Of all the kings that were evil in the sight of the Lord before him, guess what good old Ahaz did? He outshined them all. You know what I mean by causing your sons to pass through the fire? They would literally sacrifice their children to these false gods by burning them in fire. And my granddaughter is looking at me with a strange look again. Now, that ain't very pretty. That ain't very pleasant to think about, but that's the truth of what went on in ages past, according to the scripture. That these false gods that Israel and Judah ended up worshiping, and the heathenistic, idolatristic, whatever you want to call it, practices, sometimes included to the god Dagon, I believe it was, that your children had to be sacrificed in fire to this false god. And that burnt the true and the living God up. He did not like that. He said he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire. The first to do so, it says in the note, the first king of Judah to do this, fallen in it by Manasseh. In 21:6 and 23:10, it says, compare Jeremiah 7:31, Ezekiel 20:26, and Leviticus 18:21. You can read all about it, where the sons of Israel, the children of Israel, sacrificed their own kids to false gods by burning them in fire, probably alive. And he sacrificed, verse 4, and burned incense in the high places. Well, we know what those are. The groves. Dad's talked about these many times during our studies on Wednesdays. He sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then, it says in verse 5, Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Now look at this. A king of Syria and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to do battle with King Ahaz, the king over Judah. This is part of Israel doing battle with part of Judah.
Part of the other.
Of the other tribes.
Of the other tribes.
Literally siding with the king of Syria.
Each other.
Yeah. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how God feels in all this? Looking down on it all.
Well, you kind of wonder now. Looking back.
You understand.
What's going on in Syria today? It's
pretty easy to understand.
Situation.
It's crazy. Still crazy. And we'll get into that. It actually mentions, you'll see it when we get there.
Yeah,
you probably already read it.
I was looking in Second Chronicles.
Yeah, you're ahead of me. We're going to go there at the end. It says, at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath, from the city of Elath. He drove all the Jews out. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. They took it over, drove all the Jews out of that city. So Ahaz did what? When they came up against him, Ahaz sent messengers. Now, there's a note on this in the Companion Bible, down in verse 7. It says, this little action was opposed by Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah did not want him to do this, did not want the king to do this. And you can read about that. We're not going to do it. Check out Isaiah 7, verse 17, where Isaiah comes up against it. So Ahaz sent messengers. I was telling Lori about this guy's name this morning. He sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser. How'd you like to have a name like Tiglath-Pileser? That's what his name was. The king of Assyria, that was his name, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. This is what Ahaz was telling him. I am thy servant. Ahaz says, I'm the servant of an Assyrian king. See, you begin to see Ahaz's problem right there. What Ahaz should have been was the servant of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But he says, hey, king, Tiglath-Pileser, I'm your servant. I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Hey, king, you need to come help me against these people. Now look what he did next, verse 8. Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. You remember the gold study we did? Remember all the things that God told Moses how to fashion and put as the furnishings in his house? The temple? And then the tabernacle that traveled in the wilderness? You remember all those gold ornate furnishings? Well, look what good old Ahaz does with it. He took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he did what? He bundled it all up and he sent it for a present, a tribute to the king of Assyria. He was trying to bribe him into coming down and helping him. Now, how do you think God felt about that? I don't think Ahaz took a whole lot of time to stop and think about that. But I don't think God liked it too much. Verse 9, and the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. He listened to him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and he slew Rezin. See, Rezin was one of the other kings. He was the king of Syria that was trying to beat Ahaz with the help of the king of Israel at the time. I know it's hard to, it's a little confusing to try to keep up with all the kings, So you kind of have to, I have to make a list sometimes of who these people are as I go through this. And King Ahaz did what? Now listen to this. Here's where the real interesting part begins. And King Ahaz went to Damascus. Well, his good buddy Tiglath-Pileser has taken Damascus, and he drove out all the enemy of his that was there. So King Ahaz went to Damascus. Now, how many godly worshipers do you believe are in Damascus at this point in its existence? Probably not too many. So Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion, the likeness, the sketch, the drawing, the plans, for what? Of the altar, and the pattern, the model of it. You know, this gets my attention because as an engineer, we live and move and go on CAD models and drawings and dimensions and, hey, here's how you make this. So this really caught my eye. He had drawings made of this altar that he saw in Damascus, which was no doubt a heathen altar. And he sent the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. He had the details laid out of this thing. Yeah, literally had a model of it, probably. Remember, he's the king. He can have whatever done he wants. And Urijah, the priest, built an altar. You think God's very pleased with this? You mean he's going to ignore my altar and build his own altar? Yep, that's what he's going to do. You think God was real pleased with all this? Remember what God expected of these people. So Urijah the priest built an altar. I'm in verse 11. According to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. As he come. And when the king, verse 12, was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. Before he got back, they had the thing done. They had it built. And the king approached to the altar, and he did what? He offered their own. Now, this is totally what we've been talking about, where you worship your way or you worship God's way. The study that Barney did while he was at our conference here, God's worship, true worship, has to be done according to the way that God prescribes it. You can't make up in your own, and the thrust of Barney's study was this. You can't decide in your mind how you're going to worship God and do it your way. Cain tried that back in the book of Genesis. It didn't go well for him. It didn't go well at all. God's worship is according to God's word and his plan for whoever you are at whatever point in history you were. And that has changed down through the ages. God's proper worship has changed down through the ages. I will admit that. So the king was come from Damascus, and he saw the altar, verse 12, and the king approached to the altar, and he offered their own. Verse 13, listen, and he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering, and he did what? Here's one of the usages of the blood. Wow. And sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. Do you think this was acceptable to God? I would think not. Man. God, not only am I going to do your offerings to mock you, I'm going to do it on my own altar that I've had built. Because I saw this altar in Damascus that I liked a whole lot more than I like yours. Very interesting. And he brought also, verse 14, the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the altar. Not only did he make his own altar, he started rearranging the furniture, so to say, from where God told him to put the original stuff, in the real altar. Now, how about that? And for an in-your-face God. Verse 15, and King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, now that's the new one he's just had built. He called it the great altar, evidently. Upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering, and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice, and his meat offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land. Ooh, not only did he change where he offered, but he changed where all the people of Judah made their offerings as well. And their meat offering, and their drink offerings, and do what? And sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering, and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar, what? Shall be for me to inquire by, or for me to consider further what shall be done with it. I'll decide what we're going to do with that altar that was God's that I moved around. Thus did Urijah the priest. He probably didn't disagree, although if he had, it wouldn't have made much difference, because the word of the king is what? Law. The word of the king is the word of the king. You either do what the king wants or your history. Thus did Urijah the priest, verse 16, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them. And he took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it. You can read about all this back in, I think it's either Exodus or Leviticus, where the instructions for all these things were given. It says he took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones. He just totally rearranged the furnishings of God in the temple. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Man, he totally changed it all around, basically to suit this new, his buddy, the king of Assyria, the one that he said, I'm your servant and your son. And look at verse 19. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, this is the verse I was mentioning earlier. The rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Mm-hmm. And they are. And they're written in 2 Chronicles 28, and we're going to go there in just a minute and read it. So the answer is yes, they are written there. Now, there's an abrupt conclusion here to Ahaz's reign. It says, and Ahab slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Whenever Ahaz died, his son Hezekiah began to reign. So,
and he was buried in Jerusalem.
Yes.
That's the city of David.
Right. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 28, and as we conclude here, let's see what it has to say, and I picked up at verse 19. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 28, 19 through 27. I'm just going to read this fairly quickly so you can see how they are similar and then how they are different, because from the books of the Kings to the books of the Chronicles, although they record a lot of the same things, you get different perspectives. Kind of like Anno Mundi time and Anno Dei time. You know, God's time and man's time is the best analogy I can come up with for the books of the Chronicles and the books of the Kings. It says in 2 Chronicles 28:19, "For the Lord brought Judah low." The tribe of Judah. The Lord brought Judah low. Why? Because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Those people weren't doing so good. Bad leader, bad times. "For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." So you get the, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story there. In one sentence statement, you get the why everything is happening.
Well, if you look back to the sixth verse of 28, there was 120,000 killed in one day.
Yeah.
There. And then down in verse 8, Israel carried away 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took the spoils and went back to Samaria.
Wow.
So you see, the people that were of childbearing age and all that were in Judah were carried back into Samaria and left them practically without any women.
They're literally decimating cultures here, yeah. Basically, when you read these things. And that's a good point. We're just hitting the high points here of the history that happened. But when you go down and get in the weeds, you see all these people that were either killed or carried off into some kind of captivity.
Well, the Israel was carrying away part of Israel with
them. Yeah, so as slaves or as captives.
So they, you know, so it wasn't against the law of God for them to intermingle tribe within tribe. But so the reason of the carrying away was to decimate the area of Judah.
Probably per this verse. The reason they did was because of their lousy king.
And God allowed them to do that.
Yeah, all the abominable things that he did that didn't please God. Now, I said all that. I ask you, during the study, do you think God liked that? Well, here we get our answer in Chronicles. He did not. Verse 20, "And Tilgath-Pilneser, the king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not." You know, the one he said, "I'm your servant and your son," he really didn't help that much, according to Chronicles. "For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but the king of Assyria helped him not." He gave him all this stuff for what?
He took his money.
He just took his money and didn't help him. That's the epitome of the story. "And in the time," verse 22, "of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord." This is that King Ahaz. Yeah, yes, it is. And he's basically saying, this is King Ahaz's record. This is what he did.
You know, I wonder, with all this history, in verse 23, I wonder when Paul was struck down on the Damascus Road and blinded, he was carried into Damascus. And I think maybe one thing, I thought about this before, that God didn't want Paul to see was all this stuff that was going on in the
past. That's very likely.
Because you see, as soon as he got his eyesight back, they let him down the wall in the basket and he left.
Yeah, he had to.
And he didn't see all this mess.
Yeah. He didn't get to see much. You're right. And with Dad's lead in there, we'll read verse 23. It said, "For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus." Remember, that's where they saw this really cool altar that we have to have. Mm-hmm. "Which smote him." And he said, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." That's a sad epitaph, isn't it? He hitched his wagon to the wrong gods and the wrong kings of the wrong gods. "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God," verse 24, "and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God." We read about what he did to the laver and all these furnishings that were in the temple. "He cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." You know, it would be amazing if you could go back to Exodus and look at the furnishings that God laid out for Moses and to know when they were built and then to make a list of what happened to these things.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it'd be kind of a, it would just be for information, but it would be interesting to know what happened to all these furnishings and stuff that was.
You know, he cut all these things up. And this Tiglath-Pileser, he was called the razor.
Yeah.
He was called the one, the cutter.
Did all the slicing. "So he gathered together the vessels," verse 24, "of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." Wow. "And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers." Wrong God worship. That's what gets people in trouble. "Now the rest of his acts, and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." Kings refers to Chronicles, and Chronicles refers to Kings. Isn't that amazing? How cool is that? "And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead." And Hezekiah, guess what? He's no better than his dad. It don't get no better. And incidentally, if you go back and read 1 Kings 17, it's pretty depressing to see what happens with Israel and these other nations, but I fully encourage you to do so, because in doing so you'll understand more of what happened to these people and what brought about what happened to these people, because they basically turned their back on the high and mighty hand of the Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and they pushed the patience of the true and the living God past the point where he was willing to save them. And you'll see that in chapter 17. So with that, we'll stop today. I hate to end on a kind of a sad note for Israel, but that's just the way it is.
Well, and the situation they was in, that could be expected, I think.
Yeah.
So,
it makes you really, and what you read in Hebrews 1:1, where it says, "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners in times past has spoken unto us by the prophets," as we see here. And finally, Paul says, "hath in these latter times spoken unto us by his son." When the prophets didn't work, God loved us so much and loved his nation so much that he sent his son to speak to us. And he still speaks to us to this day.
Yeah. after being silent for
over 400 years.
About 400 years or better. And he sent his son, and then his son came and finished the work and went back and became silent again.
Yep. And today, once again, the heavens are silent.
We only have his,
We wait for his appearing. Yeah. And true, Doherty, that is the rest of the story.
Yeah.
Yay and amen. So let me stop the recorder here.